to Mark chapter 6, verse 1. Mark chapter 6, verse 1. And that 12-string guitar sounds really cool, doesn't it? It's pretty neat. Mark chapter 6, verse 1. I better put this down here. None of us like rejection, do we? I mean, you know, very few people you come across who say, I hope I get rejected. I mean, rejection's like the worst thing in the world. It really is. I mean, rejection is the reason why, you know, young guys stress out about asking that girl out, right? And young ladies, that's why a lot of times you don't get asked out, is because, man, that fear of rejection is huge. And it's not just a fear of rejection, it's a reality of rejection, right? Because chances are you're going to get rejected a few times in your life in a relationship situation like that. But rejection is also the reason why a lot of people won't apply to jobs that are slightly above their experience level, or even, you know, somewhat above their experience level. Because, there again, there's that fear of rejection. I don't want to be told I'm not good enough. I don't want people to not like me. And unfortunately, rejection goes through all the scopes of our relationships, whether it's on the job site, whether it's in the family, whether it's in your church, whether it's in our church. Rejection's a reality. And I think rejection is probably one of the biggest reasons why believers don't share the gospel, why they don't share their faith with others. And notice, I didn't say fear of rejection is why they don't. I said rejection. Because the reality is, if you share the gospel, you're going to get rejected. It's not a fear like, oh, I don't know, is this justified? No, you will get rejected. Your message will get rejected. You yourself will get rejected. It's just how it happens. It's a reality of that. And so, what do we often do? What do I do as a human being? And I'm, you know, confessing here, confession time as a pastor. You know, what do I do? I don't like rejection. I don't want to get rejected. I know if I share the gospel, I won't get rejected. So, you know, what have I done? Well, you know, you go into situations, and whether it's in the work site or with family, extended family members, you don't talk about your faith. You know, you just kind of, you're like a chameleon, you know, I'm a Christian and that's for me and I'm not going to share that with anyone else. And so you kind of go through life and you try, you know, you go to the work day, you go to school, PTA meetings, and you say, okay, I'm not going to reveal my Christianity to anybody. And you go through that, and unfortunately, you know, Christianity has a pesky way of coming out, doesn't it? The Holy Spirit has a really frustrating, annoying way to kind of out you as a Christian, you know. And it could be something as simple, okay, if you prayed before your meal, that might do it, you know, reading your Bible, okay, but if you're like, oh, I'm smart, I'm onto that, I'm just going to pray with my eyes open while I'm chewing, you know. Suddenly someone finds out that you go to church, someone asks you to do something on Sunday when you've already committed to something at church on Sunday, and hey, can you come golfing on Sunday? No, I can't come in the morning. Why? Oh, I got something else. What is it? You know. Now, are you going to be a liar, or are you going to tell the truth, right? Sooner or later, I think it's the Holy Spirit, they draw out the fact that you're a Christian. And sometimes rejection comes from that. And so the question is, well, how can you not get rejected as a Christian? Because you're going to experience that. Is how do you deal with rejection? And how do you deal with rejection? What's your response to rejection? How do you respond to people who don't believe the way you believe? How do you treat them? How do you feel on the inside? What do you say with your mouth? How should we respond to rejection? And that's going to be what we look at here in Mark chapter 6, verse 1, because Jesus dealt with it, and usually the way Jesus deals with things is probably the way we should deal with things. Right? Yeah. Seems like a good idea to me. Mark chapter 6, verse 1. So Jesus went away from there, and he came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. Okay, so his hometown is Nazareth, and Mark knows that. It's not like Mark didn't know what that was. But he says this is his hometown. This is explicit. Jesus is coming home, and Jesus, his fame is starting to spread throughout all of Judea, and it's starting to actually creep out into the world. He's doing miracles. He's healing people who are demon-possessed. It's amazing. So Jesus is getting famous, and he goes back to his hometown. Now, what happens when the hometown hero goes home? People celebrate. People are interested. You know, Kristen and I, in our time together, we've been married just about 5 years now, and in our ministry life, we've never been close to family, physically close. You know, we've been in California, now we're here, at least we're, you know, closer, and we're debating on when we go see him, should we drive, should we not, I don't know, 15 hours, you know. But we always go home, usually around Christmas time, somewhere around there, or after Christmas, to get presents. To see our family. And we go to see our family, and it's great, you know. They see us. I mean, we're not famous or anything, but they're all excited, and we see our family members, and we see our friends who are really like family members who've kind of been adopted into our various families, and it's great. It's wonderful. Homecoming is a great time. So you expect Jesus goes home, and it's almost like is there a famous actor born here? Ted Nugent has a place up here, right? I don't know, you know. But see, you come up, and I've asked the question to a few people, and I've gotten, so-and-so's got a place up here. So-and-so's got a place up here. And there's a little bit of pride here. Yeah, you know, that guy lives up here. That gal lives up here. They're a Traverse Cityan. I don't know what you call someone from Traverse City. I've heard various options. They're Traverse City. They're one of us. Yes, and there's national or local pride. Ah, that's great. Right? So you'd expect that's what Jesus' people would. And actually, to some extent, they did, because they invited him to the synagogue, to speak at the synagogue. You don't just walk into the synagogue and go, hey, I'm going to preach today. It's kind of like church today. You know, Mike didn't walk in and say, Pastor, I got something I'm going to say. You know, I'm preaching the message. You sit down. You know, yeah. Right? I mean, and not only, you know, people just don't walk in and say, hey, I've got this, Pastor. Yeah, no, that's just... doesn't happen. You got to invite someone to preach at your synagogue. You got to invite someone to preach at your church. So they invited Jesus to preach. They want to hear what he's saying. They want to hear what he's all about. They've heard about the miracles. They've heard about his exorcisms. They've heard about his preaching. So they want to know what Jesus has to say. 6:2, verse 2. When the Sabbath came, Jesus began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished. Where did this man get these things? They said. What is this wisdom given to him? And how are these miracles performed by his hands? They interrupt his sermon, his message, his preaching. We don't know exactly what he's preaching, but he's probably preaching the same message he started out in Mark 1, which was, repent and believe in the gospel. Kingdom of heaven is near, or the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe. That's the message he's been doing. They interrupt him. They say, who is this guy? Who is this guy? And I mean, we can understand that, right? He grew up there. He was young. I mean, imagine that you as a child were as pure as the wind-driven snow, as all of you were, I'm sure. And you go home and you hang out with your family members. They relate to you in a different way. You build a life for yourself. You get a job, get a family. And then you spend time with mom and dad and grandma and grandpa, you know, aunts and uncles. And they have a really hard time seeing past little old scrapper kid running around there playing baseball or soccer or hockey or whatever it was. Don't they? Of course they do. They really do. Now, you know, mix into that, you know, the fact that all of us are sinful. Okay, that becomes a little more difficult. I remember you were the kid that set that bottle rocket off in the bathroom. You know? Yeah, I have grown up. But unfortunately, when you're around family members, like Jesus is here, and your hometown, which Jesus is here, even if you didn't do those sinful things, even if you're generally a good kid, or in Jesus' case, a perfect kid, can you imagine his poor siblings, you know? Who did this? Oh, it couldn't have been Jesus. He's perfect. That's the worst. Those poor kids. But even then, they're just like, this is this little kid. We know him. He's one of us. Who does he think who is this guy thinking he can preach and do all these miracles? It's hard. If you don't think it's hard, invite your mom or your dad or a relative or cousin that you grew up with. Invite them to your place of work. It'll change everything, and it's difficult. It's hard. Jesus is running into that with these hometown people, and they can't help but see this. You know, they look at this man who's about 30 years old, and they see this little kid. And they say, who is this guy? Who does he think he is? But unfortunately, it gets worse. Verse 3. Isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And aren't his sisters here with us? So they were offended by him. They were offended at the message Jesus was preaching. They were offended by who he was. He's just a carpenter. He's just a carpenter. And in this society, you know, carpenters weren't really seen as the people who could preach. They weren't seen as the morally and spiritually elite. It's a carpenter. He's the guy who comes in and, you know, he just does all this stuff. Go fix my table. Don't preach to us. They were offended by him. They were offended by the message that he gave. Repent and believe. Stop sinning. Stop living your life of sin. Tell God, confess your sins to God, and trust in the gospel. Trust in Jesus. Trust in him. They were offended by that message. They were offended by Jesus, just in the person of who he was. And now I think as I I look back, you share the gospel with folks, and sometimes where they find out you're a Christian. You don't even have to share the gospel. Sometimes they just find out. It's almost like they attack you. This isn't everybody, but sometimes they attack you and they're like, "You don't really believe in the virgin birth, do you? You don't really believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, do you?" Right? And sometimes it even gets worse. Sometimes it's even worse than that. Sometimes they just start accusing you of moral things, and they're like, "Well, you think every AIDS victim deserves to die?" Well, wait, no, I don't. "You perpetuate the war against women." Wait, hold on. I'm married to one, and what war? I don't even know what you're talking about here. You're against basic right human rights for homosexuals. You think they shouldn't even drink water? What are you talking about? I don't know what you're talking about. And they accuse you, and they're attacking you, and they're offended just by who you are. They're offended by what you believe. They're offended by Jesus, by the gospel, by you going to church, and you don't even have to say two words. They just found out you're a Christian, and suddenly you're the worst person in the world. They're offended by you, just like Jesus' own people are offended by him. And if you're anything like me, how do you respond to that? How do you respond? You get angry. I want someone coming over here saying, you think all AIDS victims should die. All Christians believe AIDS victims deserve to die. That's not true. I get angry. I get frustrated. I argue with them. That's not true. I open up Scripture. I beat them with Scripture. I get frustrated. I get argumentative. You go on Facebook and you see all this. How do you respond to this stuff? You know, you're yelling at the TV, and there's some atheist in Texas who wants to get the nativity taken down from public property. And what do? You call it, you're like, "That idiot atheist. I can't believe him." Right? You get on Facebook, and you start name-calling Muslims. You're like, "Oh, I can't believe these guys. What are they doing?" How do you respond when you're offended? How do you respond when people are offended by you? How do you respond when people reject you? Get angry, you argue with them. How did Jesus respond? Verse 4. Then Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his household." So he was not able to do any miracles there, except that he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them. We know that Jesus is a great orator. We know that Jesus can, he's the second person of the Trinity. He's God. He's very intelligent. Very intelligent doesn't quite hit it. He could have argued with these folks. He could have put them in their place. Could have gotten angry. But you know what Jesus does here? I mean, he acknowledges his deep hurt. He acknowledges his deep hurt. He doesn't yell at him. He doesn't say, "Hey, you interrupted my sermon." Doesn't call for security to escort the person out. They probably wouldn't have helped anyways. He says, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his household." How sad. He should be coming home, and people should be celebrating. He's one of us. He's a Nazarene. Nazarenite. He's from Nazareth. They should be so excited, but they're not. And what does Jesus do? He acknowledges his hurt. What do we do? What do? I get argue and I get angry and I argue with people. And oftentimes I know for myself, and oftentimes I know it's true for you, is we get angry and we argue because it is our defense mechanism against our deep, deep hurt. Because when people reject the gospel and they reject you in the process, we are deeply hurt because we realize they are hurting themselves more than anything. They need Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus. Everybody needs to be forgiven for their sins. Everybody needs to experience the transformed life that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit when we accept Christ. Everybody needs the new life. And when they reject that, it hurts us deeply. And then when they reject us, it hurts us deeply too because of the relationship. It hurts. And Jesus acknowledged that. We need to acknowledge that before we get angry, before we decide to argue, before we decide to name call. We need to admit, I am hurt deeply, Lord. We need to admit that to ourselves, to our close confidants, and to God. I am hurt. This hurts. And it says that Jesus, he was only able to do a few miracles. It's interesting here, verse 5, it says, so he was not able to do any miracles. So how many does that mean? That means zero. Except that he was able to lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And the contrast there, it's irony. He says he couldn't do any miracles, not one, not all, not at all. But he could do a few. But they were so pathetic in comparison to the people who flocked to Jesus in the other towns. It was almost like there was none. These people were hurting themselves. How many sick people weren't healed? Because they rejected Jesus, they rejected the gospel, they were offended by him. And he's deeply hurt. These are his own people. This is his family members. These are the neighbors he grew up with. He's deeply hurt. And I think all of us can connect with that. You have a parent, you have a spouse, you have a child, you have a friend, someone you know deeply, and they have just rejected you and the gospel. And you know that it's hurting them more than it's hurting you, although it hurts you deeply. Deeply. And we need to acknowledge that. But Jesus didn't stop there. Verse 6. And he was amazed at their unbelief. And I don't think the story ends here. I think it continues through verse 6. And so I think it would read, and he was amazed at their unbelief. So he went around to the villages in a circuit teaching. What did he do? When Jesus was rejected by his own people, he went and he shared the gospel with those who would listen. When we are rejected for the gospel, because of the gospel, when we are rejected because of the gospel, we should respond by sharing it with people who will listen. When people reject the message that you bring and the life of the gospel that you have, we should respond not through arguing, not through anger, not through name-calling. There's enough of that. But share it with those who listen. And I'm not saying, you know, don't give up on your family members, because that's the hardest one, right? It's the hardest thing when your family members reject the gospel. I'm not saying you give up on them. But if you get into that sort of angry arguing that so characterizes our culture, you're going to damage your personal relationship. And they're not going to be able to hear the gospel from you. You acknowledge that you've been hurt deeply before yourself and God and your confidence. And you keep living the gospel and you keep sharing it with those who will listen. And what do you do with your family members? You know, it's interesting. I did some history checking with this. And according to some old history, ancient history, almost all, if not every single one of Jesus' households eventually came to embrace Jesus as the Messiah. If it wasn't all of them, it was almost all of them. After he was resurrected, they said, he is the Messiah. He was our brother, but he is our Messiah. And he is our Lord. But that was a long, long, long process. And in between this rejection that Jesus is experiencing here and them finally embracing the gospel, In between was deep, deep hurt. But Jesus didn't let it crush him. He didn't demonize his family and his people. He just went and he shared the word with those who would listen. It's the same with anything. In life, if people reject you, even without the gospel, what do? You don't continue. I know we do this, but if people are rejecting you, don't continue to try and pursue the relationship with them. I mean, if you're married, you know, work on that. But, you know, in general, if people reject you, you know, you go and you go build relationships with people who aren't rejecting you. Right? That's what you do. You don't let it crush you. You know, I'm done with relationships. It's through. I'm never going to have a friend again. World of Warcraft, here I come. Actually, you have to interact with people on that, right? Yeah. Solitaire, computer solitaire, here I come. No. With the gospel, when people reject us, we acknowledge our hurt, and we go talk to those who will listen. And sometimes those who will listen, man, they're not the most savory people in the world. They might have sinful pasts. They might have unsavory sin lives right now. They might have an ugly lifestyle that we don't approve of. So in a word, people like you and me. People who desperately need the gospel as much as I do and as much as you do. Acknowledge your deep hurt when you're rejected. And move on. And talk and share the gospel with those who will listen. That's how the world changes. Let me pray for you. Father God, I hate being rejected. I want everybody to like me, but I realize that, Lord, in people's struggle with sin, everyone's struggle with sin, sin is so insidious that it pushes the very thing that could cure us away. That we are so helpless in our sin without Jesus Christ, that when Jesus comes, we're scared of him and we're angry and we get angry and we push Jesus away. And we reject those who bring his name. I pray for this church that you give them a spirit of boldness, but a spirit of honesty like Jesus had. Lord, thank you for this story of Jesus and for giving him as our example of acknowledging his deep hurt and disappointment and deep loss, but not giving up the mission and not giving up the quest to give the gospel to everyone who will listen. I pray that this church shares the gospel with those culture has passed by. I pray that this becomes a church filled with people who society has no use for, but who Jesus came to die for. Help us not to be characterized by anger and argumentative, but characterized as a people of love and grace who will quietly walk alongside those who desperately need Jesus. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. As the worship team comes up, I'd be remiss because there's some of you in here who might have rejected the gospel time and time again. People have come to you and they've expressed the gospel, or maybe this is the first time you've heard it, that Jesus has come and lived the perfect life you and I couldn't live and died the death that you and I deserved, but that he rose again and that if we put our trust in him, we can have eternal life and all of our sins will be forgiven before God. If you've been rejecting the gospel and you need Jesus, they're going to mute the mic as the worship band plays the last song, and I'll just be up over here. If you'd like to come and pray with me, I'd love to pray with you. Or if there's something else you need to pray for, I would love to come and pray with you and pray for you and lift you up before the throne.